Douglas Crook,
Wednesday,
February 15th, 2012.
We'll begin this evening in Proverbs 21 and verse 14. Proverbs 21, verse 14. We're under the heading of bribery, and I think this is actually the last one on the list. It's in your booklet. You're on page 31 there, at least where the heading begins. And Proverbs 21 and verse 14 makes this statement. A gift in secret pacifies anger, and a bribe behind the back, strong wrath. Well, that sounds like a good thing to me. This proverb isn't condoning bribery, obviously, as we've already seen what God thinks of it. Not condoning bribery as a way to pacify the wrath or anger of someone, but it's simply stating the fact that this is often what happens when a bribe is given, and this is often the motive for why people do it, in order to avoid someone's wrath or anger, whether it be official or individual or whatever it be. This verse is simply telling us that this is what often happens and this is why people do it, but it doesn't make it right. In fact, the verse that follows it in the context, so it'd be Proverbs 21:15. It's not in your list in the booklet, but in the Bible, the next verse gives us the proper contrast between those who try to resolve problems with bribes rather than doing what is right in the sight of God. And verse 15 says this: "It is a joy for the just to do justice, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity." And so we already understand from the other proverbs in this list that God does not condone bribery, anything that is used to try to circumvent or pervert the execution of justice, of that which is right. The just individual will take pleasure in doing what's right and is not afraid of the wrath of someone because they do what's right. And I have often found that many of God's people make wrong decisions because they are afraid of someone's anger or wrath. Again, whether that be official or whether it be individual. And oftentimes, in order to avoid that wrath, bad decisions are made concerning even to the point of bribery, whatever it takes to avoid the confrontation. The Bible teaches us that we are to live peaceably with all men as much as depends upon us. But that doesn't include going to the extreme and crossing the line of bribery. In other words, trying to avoid justice and doing what's right in order to avoid an uncomfortable situation. Let's go to Luke chapter 12, where Jesus' words to his disciples remind us that we are not to fear men in any situation. Again, the temptation to bribery, and as I mentioned last week, I hope none of us ever are in the situation where we're tempted to bribe, but it is very much a part of the human nature to try to, if you have the means to try to avoid an uncomfortable situation, even if it means doing what's wrong, the temptation is there. And by the way, this can go all the way down to children. When you try to bribe your sibling in order to not get in trouble by your parents, and you say, if you don't do this, or if you say this, I'll do this for you, or I won't do that, that's bribery. You know, and so, children, you need to understand that's not what's pleasing to the Lord. And that we don't need to be afraid of the wrath of God, we don't need to be afraid of the wrath of men if we do what's right in the sight of God. Now, that doesn't mean that if you do what's right, somebody won't be angry with you. I can almost say that most times when you do what's right in God's sight, somebody will be mad at you. Not always the case, but more often than not, you do what's right, somebody's not going to be happy with you. But we must always come to this place: God, I want to do what's right in your sight. And this is what Jesus emphasized in Luke 12, verses 4 to 7. Some pretty strong words, but we need to understand the context of them. And I say to you, my friends, notice he calls his disciples his friends, so this isn't a threat, but it is a clarification here. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more than that they can do to you. In other words, what's the worst? What's the worst somebody can do to you? Kill you. But after that, that's about all they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Stand in awe of him. Are not five sparrows sold? Now, this is the context here. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God, but the very hairs on your head are all numbered. I'm glad to know that I give the Lord a little less headache every day. Except for maybe it's more because he's got to keep redoing the numbers. But I believe that this is a literal statement. I believe God knows exactly how many hairs are on my head today. He knows how many were there several days ago. But if he knows that, do not fear, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Now, Jesus was speaking to his disciples. He calls them my friends. And so he's not threatening to throw them in hell. You know, a quick reading of that, would you think, Jesus said, well, you need to be afraid of the one who can throw you in hell. No. In fact, it's quite the opposite. He was actually assuring them that this Almighty God, who has all authority and has the last word, is the one who has committed himself to your protection. And so it's actually an assurance, not a threat to them. He was stating that this is the one who's promised to care for us, and since he's more powerful than anyone and anything that could threaten us, we should fear him, stand in awe of him. Let our understanding of who he is affect our choices and our decisions. If we fear men, we're going to be tempted to bribery. We're going to be tempted to cheating. We're going to be tempted to trying to get around things. But if we fear him, then we're going to understand that if we do what's right in his sight, he'll take care of the rest. And yeah, even if that leads to my death, for the child of God to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so the worst thing someone can do to you is kill you, and after that they really can't do anything else. But God is over all, and he has eternal purposes for us. So let's surrender to his will. Let's go on to the next heading, found on page 32, under justice, and then the subheading of false witnesses. The Proverbs under this heading have to do with those who purposely lie in a public setting where judgment and consequences are being determined against another individual. Now, this, of course, can be certainly in a court of law, and for the nation of Israel, this is what was being addressed, how they were to run their justice system, their courts, the judges. But this applies to everywhere and anywhere and in any situation where testimony has been given about someone else that is intentionally false, or at least is known not to be true, or you don't know whether it's true or not, and yet when it is publicly given and there's a judgment or a decision or a conclusion made about that person, these consequences apply to that kind of false witness. So whether it's in the court of law, or whether it's in the church, or whether it's in the family, or whatever it might be, these truths need to be applied to our lives. Again, children, these same principles apply to you. And if you learn them as a child, then you won't have to relearn them as an adult if you understand this is God's principle from the very beginning. But whenever you lie to a parent or a teacher about someone else in order to get them in trouble, or in order to keep you from getting in trouble, if you say something false about them to that teacher or parent, that's a false witness. And God is not pleased with that. And there are consequences because of it. So these are principles that do apply to all of us at all stages of life and in every circumstance. We've already studied quite a bit about lying in general. We've had a whole section of that in the Proverbs. And obviously false witness falls under that same heading of lying. So let's just read through these Proverbs with very brief comments. I'll make some clarifications as we go, but we won't take each of them one by one necessarily. But we'll have a few comments as we go. But everything that we've already learned about lying in general certainly applies to giving a false witness. The first one in the list is Proverbs 12 and verse 17. He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness deceit. That seems kind of self-explanatory, but basically it's saying it's always right, it's always the right thing to tell the truth. He who speaks truth declares righteousness. In other words, if you always tell the truth, whether you're a witness or whether whatever circumstance or situation you're in, if you always tell the truth, you're doing the right thing. And so this proverb is emphasized, it's always right to tell the truth. Proverbs 14 and verse 5, a faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness is, but a false witness will utter lies. I like the paraphrase from the Message. It says this: a true witness never lies. A false witness makes a business of it. There are a lot of professional witnesses that are hired to say whatever needs to be said. But if you're always telling the truth, you don't have to worry about these consequences. The next proverb is 14:25. Proverbs 14, verse 25. A true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. The emphasis here is that the consequences suffered by those that are lied about, they may vary from some consequence to severe. Here the case is delivers one from death. The consequences vary when somebody lies about someone else, but the fact is that lying always hurts others. It hurts you, but it also hurts those that are being lied about. And for the child of God, this understanding should be sufficient. If you understand that we've been called as Christians to love one another and to love the world, then we quickly understand that lying in any situation cannot fall under the category of seeking what's best for someone else, because lying always hurts others. And so that alone should be motive for us. You know, I'm going to tell the truth in this situation. No matter what the consequences are to me, I'm going to tell the truth. Proverbs 19 and verse 9. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. That's true sometimes in this life, but not always. And these proverbs, as we've mentioned, this is the observation of what is normally true in the experience of man when you look at the consequences of actions in this life. But when we take it further in the light of eternity, we understand that these proverbs are always true, that ultimately the liar will not go unpunished. For the unbeliever who never comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that punishment is going to fall under his rejection of the grace of God that would save him from lying and the consequences of lying and every other sin. But for rejecting the grace of salvation, they won't go unpunished. For the child of God who, after salvation, continues to practice lying, well, there'll be eternal loss because of that as well. Not of their eternal life, but certainly of reward. So the liar, sometimes you think you get away with a lie, and it feels kind of sweet when you get away with that for a little bit. But remember, the liar never goes unpunished. Proverbs 19, verse 28. A disreputable witness scorns justice, and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. Now, in the Hebrew, there's a little play on words that helps us to understand the emphasis. The word that's translated disreputable in the New King James literally means worthless. A worthless witness scorns justice. And the mouth of the wicked, that is, the mouth of a false witness, devours iniquity. And this word in the Hebrew means, very similar to the other word, vanity and worthlessness. So you not only are what you eat, but you eat what you are. If you're worthless, you're going to fill yourself up with worthlessness. And how often have we seen that, not only with liars, but with all of those who scorn what's right in the sight of God? Let's read Isaiah 55, where we have a contrast to that proverb. A false witness will fill themselves up with emptiness. But here we have the example of the true witness, Jesus Christ, whose faithfulness to the truth, his faithfulness to do what was right in the God's sight, led not only to his being filled and satisfied, but to others also being filled up with the good things of God. In Isaiah 55 and verses 1 to 4, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David." Notice verse 4. "I indeed have given him," that is this faithful servant of Jehovah, the Messiah, the Savior, "I have given him as a witness to the people, and a leader and a commander for the people." Because Jesus was a faithful witness of the plan of redemption, because he spoke the truth, because he proclaimed the truth, you and I are filled with the fullness of God. A false witness fills himself with emptiness. He's empty, and he fills himself with emptiness. Always good for us to follow the example of our Savior. Proverbs 21, verse 28. "A false witness shall perish, but the man who hears him will speak endlessly." Now, most commentators translate the man who hears him, rather than referring to the false witness, is referring to hears God and obeys God. In other words, the one who speaks truth rather than giving a false witness, the one who speaks truth and says and does what's right in God's sight, he will speak endlessly. I'll give Matthew Henry's commentary that agrees with most of the other commentaries, and I believe it will certainly point us in the right direction. The doom of a false witness is one thing that's presented here in this passage. A false witness shall perish. He who for favor to one side or malice toward the other gives a false evidence or makes an affidavit of that which he knows to be false, or at least does not know to be true, if it be discovered, his reputation will be ruined. Though he should not be discovered, he himself shall be ruined. The vengeance he imprecated upon himself when he took the false oath will come upon him. Even in our own court system, they still swear on the Bible to tell the truth. Well, that's an oath, and it will come back to the destruction of the one who gives a false witness. The second thing this proverb tells us, according to Matthew Henry, is the praise of him who is conscientious, he who hears, that is, obeys the command of God, which is to speak every man truth with his neighbor, he who testifies nothing but what he has heard and knows to be true, speaks constantly, that is, consistently with himself. He is always in the same story. That's kind of a rarity these days. People will give credit to him and hear him out. He shall speak to eternity. What is true is true eternally. The lip of truth is established forever. And so there's the ongoing witness when you tell the truth, every situation. And I do like the emphasis here. It's not only a false witness cannot only be described as when you purposely tell something that's false, but when you repeat something that you don't know whether is true or false, that's a false witness. It may be true. Parts of it may be true. Some of it may be true. All of it may be false. But if you don't know, you don't testify to it. You don't witness to it. And so if we will always tell the truth as we know it, as we have observed it, as we are made privy to it, that truth and the benefits of that truth are ongoing in this life and in eternity. The next proverb is found in Proverbs 25 and verse 18. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. Obviously, these are weapons that are used for the purpose of wounding, maiming, and killing. What we need to realize is that lies, false witness, they are as destructive to an individual's reputation and character as weapons are to the body. We say and do things so lightly without thinking of the consequences. But one of the benefits that we have and the privileges we have to read the Word of God is to be constantly reminded, and saints, I need to be constantly reminded. We need to constantly. I've been in church all my life. I've read the Bible all my life. But I need to constantly be reminded of these things because we're such a forgetful creature. But we need to understand it's so easy for us to lie when it's convenient for us. But lies are as destructive as swords and weapons, axes, arrows, guns, knives, whatever you want to think of that are intended to maim and wound and kill. Your lies can do the same thing to people's reputations. Be aware of that when you speak in every circumstance and every situation. Now let's go on to the next heading of open-mindedness. And here in Proverbs 18 and verse 17, we have a proverb that reminds us of one that we already studied earlier, and I'll remind you of that one. But in Proverbs 18 and verse 17, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. Have you ever had somebody come to you and tell you about a problem? And as they're telling you, you say, wow, that's not right. Wow, that's just wrong. That person who did that or said that, they're just wrong. And then have you ever heard the other side of the story? And even if the first person didn't intentionally lie, isn't it interesting how we are so good at putting our slant on things? And then when you hear the other side, it's, oh, well, I didn't realize that that was said or done. The first one sounded right. Now this one sounds right. I wonder if there's possibly two sides to this story. More often than not, there are at least two sides. Proverbs 18 and verse 13 we had earlier, but let's read that again, the same chapter, but verse 13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. I hammered on this a little bit when we had this other proverb, simply because as a pastor in a local congregation, I've had to deal with circumstances that have got out of control because God's people failed to apply this wisdom. And if this wisdom had been applied, it would not have gone to the destructive lengths that it did. And that's been time and time again. And so whether you are a judge sitting on the bench in the court, or whether you're a parent who has two siblings or a sibling and a friend who come to you and the first one comes to you and tells you one side, their side of the story, or whether you're a friend who has someone who's got a dispute with someone else and they come to you and tell you their woes and their problems. Anyone that's informed of the dispute or disagreement of someone else with someone else, and the first one comes to you and tells you their side of the story, don't jump to your conclusions or take sides until and unless you get all the facts. And again, that's not saying that the first one is lying, because they may very well not be lying. But often they leave out certain details that would enlighten the situation. And until you hear everything, if God's people would learn this, man, we'd save ourselves a lot of headaches. You certainly would save the pastor a lot of headaches. If people wouldn't jump to conclusions until they've heard the matter fully. And then, when it's necessary, then judgment needs to be made. This is not saying you're not supposed to judge. We are supposed to judge. But we are to do so with righteous judgment. In fact, we'll get into that just a little bit later in this next heading. But it is always scriptural wisdom before you come to any judgment or conclusion about people or circumstances that you hear the whole story and investigate. And until you do, spend time in prayer. Spend time in prayer. If you have a friend that has a dispute with someone, pray with them. Say and tell them that. Encourage them. Well, I'll pray with you. Not that, yeah, you know, that person's really wrong and that. Let's pray about it. I want to pray with you about it. And that's always the right thing to do. And then if there comes, because of the circumstance or the situation, if there's a need to begin to make some decisions and to disassociate with some for the right reasons, then you do that in the light of Scripture. But you don't do it because of what you hear or what you feel. You do it according to the Word of God. The next heading is judicial justice. Now, all of these proverbs under this heading have to do with God's hatred of the perversion of justice and of his holding men accountable when they don't do the right thing. These proverbs certainly apply to the courtroom situation. And again, in Israel's case, he was addressing how their judicial system was to be fair and how he hated the perversion of justice. But these same truths need to be applied to our individual lives and all of our judgments about circumstances and actions and decisions, our associations. Those judgments need to be made for all the right reasons, without prejudice and without partiality. And so let's read through some of these quickly. We won't spend a lot of time on them. Actually, before we read the Proverbs, let's get some New Testament context so that we understand as we read the Proverbs, these are still things that apply to us, not just judges in official courts, but for all of our judgments that we make, and we are to make a lot of judgments. But John 7 and verse 24, the Gospel of John chapter 7, John 7:24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Let me throw it out a little bit. How would you define righteous judgment? What, if you had to give a description or a definition of righteous judgment, what would you say? Anybody have, Bob? Based on the Word of God. Okay. Anybody else? Tell the truth about it in the light of the Word of God. Bruce?
Assess the facts.
Just the facts. Joe Friday. Just the facts, man. Righteous judgment is judgment that is right according to the revealed will of God, which is what Bob said. God revealed his will to us, what is right and wrong, in his word. And so we're told not to judge according to appearances. We could add there a lot of things. Don't judge according to how you feel. Now, don't judge about whether you like a person or dislike a person. Don't judge according to what you'd like to see happen or what you think should happen, but you judge according to what God says is right in his word. And this is true of pastors in their judgment. This is true of judges. This is true of every child of God in our judgments, in our decisions. We are to judge with a righteous judgment. 1 Timothy 5, the Apostle Paul giving instruction to Timothy, who was in a place of leadership, and whose decisions and judgments affected a lot of people. And so it's certainly true of him, but it's not just for pastors. It's not just for people in these visible places of leadership. Each of us are to judge with righteous judgment. Before you come to conclusions about people or situations, don't come to those conclusions based on what it looks like, or what you feel like, or what you would like it to be. Paul exhorted Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:21, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels." Wow, that's quite a bandstand that's watching. "That you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing without partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily," that is, don't endorse them hastily, "nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure." Those are some pretty serious words, don't you think? We are to be obedient to sound doctrine. This was the context of what Paul was telling Timothy. You and I are to be obedient to sound doctrine without prejudice and without partiality. You know, there may be some people you don't actually like, and I'm glad that God doesn't demand of me that I like everybody, because I don't. I don't like everybody. But God does demand of me that I love everybody. And that's not an excuse. That's not a loophole. Because to love someone means I've committed myself to do what's in their best interest for time and for eternity. So without prejudice, I have to practice those things. And then without partiality, because if I'm partial to someone, because they're a friend or family, and then I try to kind of bend things because I like them, and I don't do what's right in sight of God because I'm afraid that that might make them unhappy or might bring an uncomfortable situation, and I like that person, if I make a judgment based on that partiality, I've failed God in this area. And it won't end up in their good, and it certainly won't end up in my good, and it won't bring glory to God. I've seen too many people, God's people, make bad decisions because of their prejudice or their partiality. They make conclusions and decisions because they either like somebody or they don't like somebody. And saints, that has absolutely nothing to do with it. This is what's difficult, and I'll close here. We won't even get to the Proverbs. We'll read those next time. But this is what's difficult sometimes. I've been accused of a lot of things as a pastor when I've had to make certain decisions. And what people don't realize is those decisions or actions are based on the Word of God, and they apply to everyone the same. And if I do show prejudice or partiality, then I'm accountable to God. And all of the list of witnesses there before God, before the Lord Jesus Christ, before the elect angels, whoa, I believe that they're really watching. And so if I make decisions and judgments, and if you make decisions and conclusions and judgments based on prejudice or partiality, there's an accountability for that. So may the Lord help us to always honor the Lord Jesus Christ by always doing what is right in His sight, whether anybody else is watching or not, whether we like somebody or don't like somebody. May we do what's pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's eternal reward for that. We'll read the Proverbs next week, Lord willing. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed.